Will you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And before we read it, one would like to make this observation that some of us who are older have grown up in the truth as we find it in the Word of God, these things which are basic truths we've learned from those who are now with the Lord, and truths which they held dear to themselves. And I'm sure that most of us here feel the same way. But you know, as we go about and we meet the ones in the various little meetings, our hearts are sometimes saddened when the truths which are so fundamental are not being pressed home to those who are younger. Now we realize we're speaking to those who are older. The young people are in another place. But one has felt exercised about these truths, because it is the older ones who teach it to the younger. And may the older ones be exercised, that the younger ones are taught the same truths that we find in the Word of God, which we know is so precious to those who have gone on, and which we, as we've said before, are fundamental. So shall we read from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The truth which we have concerning the remembrance of our Lord, the Lord's Supper, presented to us here, we find it is entirely apart from that which is presented to us in the Gospels. In the Gospels, we have the historical setting when the Lord Jesus had his own around him eating that Passover supper. And as we have in Matthew, he broke the bread and gave to the disciples, and he gave thanks for the cup, and said, Drink ye all of it. We could turn to Mark's Gospel and we find the same account, but there it tells us they all drank of it. Now I believe that in those two Gospels we have something which would exercise our hearts. There are many of those who are the Lord's, unhappily so, that we find are not remembering the Lord in his death. I don't think you'll find in Scripture, there's no place that I can recall at the moment, where there is any license for one who is the Lord's, for one who is going on fittingly, that there's any license for such an one not to remember the Lord in his death. The disciples all drank of it. And so it is fundamental, I believe, and the desire of the Lord that all those who are his should remember the Lord in his death. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, we find that the Apostle Paul received this not from the other apostles, not from the disciples, but he says, I received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. This, I believe, indicates that it was of sufficient importance to the Lord that he would give to the Apostle Paul a special revelation concerning it. And the truth we have here goes far beyond what we have in the Gospels. We find the Lord Jesus on that very night when he was being pressed on every side. The efforts of the enemy to discourage him from going to the cross, and the weight of your sins and mine being considered, the very night in which he was betrayed, that night in which Satan entered into Judas to betray the Lord into the hands of those who hated him. It was on that very night that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples to remember him. This is my body, which is given for you. This cup is a New Testament in my blood. Oh, it was the Lord's death that was in view before his holy soul. And yet, how he desired that his own should ever be in remembrance of that mighty work that he was to do and the sorrow he was to go through. So then he goes on to say, the apostle goes on to say, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Now we may remark that we do not come together to show the Lord's death. We come together to remember the Lord. That is our purpose in coming together, to remember the Lord. But the very fact that we do remember the Lord, his death, in that way we announce to this world that the Lord Jesus has died, that he's been here, and he has died. Ye do show the Lord's death. But the day is coming, beloved saints of God, when we'll no longer remember the Lord in his death. No, we'll no longer partake of these emblems. The day is coming when we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in his very presence. And the provision that he has made for you and me, that we may ever remember him and what it cost him to save our souls, there'll be no longer the need for that, but we'll be in his very presence and behold his face. But as long as we're here, dear saints of God, the promise that we have here is that there is going to be a place where we may remember the Lord in his death according to his own desire, and as another has put it, in a clean place. There will be that place. We have the promise, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We expect the Lord to come momentarily, do we not? And the signs around us point to the fact that it will not be long hence until he comes. May the Lord preserve us faithful until that moment when he comes, that we may be found in the place of his appointment until he does come. Now let's turn to Ephesians 4. We've been speaking of the fact that there is a remembrance of the Lord here on this earth, according to his own desire, according to his own appointed way. But now in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. I believe here we have the ground of gathering. We have the foundation where we may remember the Lord in His appointed way. The beginning of this chapter refers back, I believe, to the end of the second chapter, where it says we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now the exhortation is for you and me to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called. Oh, how soon it is that we walk worthy of that place which we profess. And I trust that with each of us there is a desire at least and dependence upon the Lord to go on faithfully, consistently, with a place where we are found gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus. Oh, He tells us that it should be with all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. Oh, that needs that humility, that lowliness, yes, and meekness. Oh, how we find these things with those which characterize our blessed Lord Jesus Himself. Lowliness and meekness. But oh, how much we need to forbear with one another. You know, James tells us that in many things we all offend. How true it is. So may we consider one another. I'm sure there's many times that I have offended my brethren, and they need to forbear with me. I think we can each of us say that. And oh, how much we need to consider one another, forbearing one another, not grudgingly, but in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Oh, how easily, when the flesh is allowed to assert itself, that unity of the Spirit can be disturbed. How many times we find in our meetings these little dissensions that come in between brethren. Why? Oh, because there isn't the forbearing of one another in love. Then the verse of which I wish to speak in particular at the moment, there is one body and one Spirit. The one body, we may say, is the ground upon which we come together to remember the Lord and His death. The remembrance of the Lord, the most profound expression we have of the truth concerning the one body. There can only be one body. There's only one, the body of our Lord Jesus, here upon earth. All of the children of God united together in one. Oh, how wonderful it is. Nothing can disturb that. Nothing can change it. Not all the power of the enemy can change that. It's fundamental, it's vital that there is one body. And beloved brethren, when we come together to remember the Lord, there is the expression of that. Oh, it isn't that the one body is here. It isn't where you come from or where I come from that there is the one body. But we can thank God there is the expression of it. Oh, that all the children of God were found in that place where there is the expression of the one body. Oh, sad to think that there are those who love the Lord Jesus and yet are not found in that place. But there is one body, and there's one Spirit. There's only one Spirit, and the Spirit of God is down here in this world to take of the things of Christ, to show them to us. The Spirit of God is here, gathering out of this world that people which are going to be united to Christ the Head in glory as His bride. Well, the one body, as we have it here, beloved brethren, I believe is the ground upon which the expression of the church is found. And so, in the remembrance of the Lord, there is the expression of that. Now then, shall we turn to Matthew 18 and verse 20. This verse was read this morning, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." This verse, which is so precious to us, and yet what wondrous truths are found in it. The expression of the Lord Jesus Himself in speaking to His own. And we may rejoice that the Lord spoke of this in the way that He did. "For where two or three are gathered together." Two or three. You know, it would be sad if in many places, if the Lord had said, "Where 200 or 300 are gathered together." The little meeting where I come from wouldn't qualify. There's not that many there. But you know, you can't have a company any smaller than two. And the Lord, in His gracious love to us, He brought it down to the very smallest company. "For where two or three," looking on to this day, the day of declension, the day of ruin, "where two or three," oh, beloved brethren, may we take heart in knowing the Lord has seen the weakness which would be amongst us today. Oh, many times we've been in those little meetings where there may be three or four, perhaps just a family meeting in their own living room to remember the Lord. Yes, just a few. But oh, how wonderful to lay hold of the promise of our Lord. He looks at these little companies. And sometimes I wonder if perhaps the Lord doesn't value the twos and threes more than possibly the 200 or 300. Faithfulness isn't a matter of numbers, but of the heart. "Where two or three," He says, "are gathered." Oh, that implies, does it not, that there is one who is the agent for gathering the people of God together. And who would it be but the Spirit of God gathering the Lord's people? "Where two or three are gathered together, not in my name." I believe that's an inaccurate translation. "Where two or three are gathered together unto my name." Oh, what a difference it makes in the language. Gathering together in the name of the Lord would mean, I believe, that they were taking the name of the Lord and gathering together. But the blessed truth is that the Spirit of the Lord gathers to a center, and that center the Lord Jesus Himself. "For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." Oh, how wonderful it is as we gather around our Lord Jesus, to lay hold of the fact that He is there in the midst. He's there. That's His place. He's promised to be there. Oh, how wonderful it is that it may be just the two or three, but the Lord is there too. And I wonder if we're always conscious of the fact that the Lord is there. That the Lord is there to bless with His own presence those who come together, though it may be in weakness, though it may be with faltering lips, yet how He delights to hear the voices of His people in praise and in worship to Him. For where two or three are gathered together under My name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, how wonderful it is. Oh, I'm sure that there are many of God's dear people who are not found in such a place as this, and who love the Lord dearly. But oh, how much they miss when they go, as they say, to the place of worship, and all they do is hear a sermon. Oh, how much they miss. And how much the Lord misses, too, in not hearing the praise and the thanksgiving of His dear people. Oh, He delights to hear the voice of His children, His people, His redeemed ones. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. The 11th chapter gives us the Lord's Supper. Chapter 10 presents to us the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a place where the Lord's Supper is to be eaten. The two are connected, but they are distinct. Time permitting, we'll turn back to the 11th chapter again, but just to speak here of the Lord's table. We find it given here, and it is something which is set apart, as we have here. It is not to be defiled as was being defiled in that day, and the apostle had to warn against it. It was not to be connected with anything which was evil. No. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. There were those in that day, apparently, who were confounding the Lord's table with the heathen feasts. I suppose that today there could be that which would correspond to it. But first of all, in the 16th verse, we have the cup of blessing which we bless. Oh, how wonderful it is, that cup of blessing. It reminds us, does it not, of the cup which we have on the table. It reminds us, in fact, it speaks of the cup we have on the table. It reminds us of the cup of the Lord which He drank. That was not a cup of blessing. It was a cup of judgment for him. And how he would have sought, if it were possible, that cup should pass from him. But as he said to his father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." But we have a cup of blessing, which we bless. The communion of the blood of Christ speaks to us of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of our sins. It was referred to this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, what it meant to the Lord that His blood should be shed for the cleansing of our sins. But, brethren, it's fundamental. It could not be otherwise. Now, historically, the loaf comes first, and the cup follows. That's the way the Lord instituted it. But I believe what we have here is the fact that apart from the blood of Christ, we would have no right to partake of those emblems. That except our sins have been cleansed, we would have no part with the Lord. We would not be part of the body of Christ. The blood is that which is first. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And so we rest on that. We claim that for ourselves, that it's the blood of Christ which has freed us from our sins. And now we can sit down and enjoy, apart from our sins, we can enjoy the fruit of the work of Christ at Calvary. But the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We have often spoken, and I'm sure that many have spoken, of the blessed fact that the loaf which we have on the table on Lord's Day morning, we have the representation of all the redeemed, the whole body of Christ, that one loaf on the table. Speaking of the whole company of the redeemed of the Lord. Oh, how wonderful. And yet we break it. And we partake of it. But the truth here is that one body, that one loaf, we're all partakers of that one loaf. Oh, it's the communion, the fellowship together. All united together in one. How wonderful it is. But to refer to the verses which we didn't speak of in the 11th chapter, the 27th verse. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Oh, how solemn is the word given here. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Dear brethren, what was it that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? What caused Him to go there? That His body should be bruised for you and me, that His blood should be shed. What was it that put Him there? It was your sins and mine. How do we consider sin now in the light of our partaking of the emblems of the Lord's death? Do we come without any consideration of what our path is here? Are we willing to go on in a manner which is not pleasing to our Lord? Not considering what it cost Him to have us at His table. Can we go on without exercise of conscience as to our pathway through this scene? That, I believe, is drinking of the cup, of eating of that bread unworthily, not discerning what it cost our Lord Jesus Christ to have us for himself. Oh, how solemn it is to go on in a careless walk through this scene. There were those at Corinth who were doing it. What was the result? Oh, the end of the chapter tells us that there were those who were weak and sickly among them, and some that the Lord had to take away because of a bad testimony. Oh, how solemn it is to think that the Lord must take one of his own out of this scene because he's going on in a bad testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. But now, he says in the 28th verse, let a man examine himself. Oh, how good it is to weigh in the presence of our Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, to weigh in his presence and on our knees before him our path. To examine ourselves, not to examine our deeds, but to examine our own hearts and lay all bare before him and to judge it all in his presence. Let a man examine himself and stay away. Oh, no. And so let him eat. When everything has been weighed and laid bare in the presence of our Lord Jesus, when it's all been out with him, and may we, dear brethren, keep short accounts with God, but may we not stay away to forbear from doing that which our Lord has requested, to remember him in his death. Oh, that we may come to the Lord's table, not just to cursorily get down on our knees on Lord's Day morning before coming here, but that our whole path from the beginning of the week to the end of the week may be continually judged in the presence of our Lord Jesus. See, our time is gone. There was one more scripture we might just refer to without turning, and that's in Acts 20, where it tells us that on the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread. And how good it is that we have in this land that time afforded us on Lord's Day to come together. It's on the Lord's Day to sit at the Lord's table and to partake of the Lord's Supper. Oh, we can be thankful for it, can we not? But we have here God's appointment for us, the desire of our Lord Jesus, that we might be found going on. But oh, that we may take these things, dear brethren, that those of us who have children, those of us who have young ones growing up, may take these things, and like the children of Israel were instructed to teach their children, morning, noon, and night, they were to present these things to their children that they might be brought up in the knowledge of the Lord, and that our children might be found going on in the intelligence of these truths.